Now, we have been for the last couple of weeks looking at some of the, we've called them resolutions of faith. You can call them other things, the convictions, the assertions, the I wills of faith. We're looking at one tonight. We just sang. It's in the book of Habakkuk. It's the third chapter. And I don't know, this may be absolutely appropriate for a business meeting where a church is losing a little bit of money. Of course, you understand that we were trying to remember just this morning how low we've gotten in our coffers. And Kim may probably has that number somewhere, but do you remember, Roy Dean, how low we've gotten? $6,000, that much? We've had that?
I think so.
Okay. But we've been a whole lot lower than we are now. And so to say, oh, we're losing money and to wring our hands over it is, well, it doesn't have quite the gravitas that it might have several years ago. But anyway, here is the statement. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. And the prophet says this, "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Now you think about that. It is an easy thing to exult in the Lord in days of prosperity, days of abundance. We look, for instance, at a Thanksgiving table that's just groaning with food. And we say, oh, praise God. And we are right to do so. And it's easy to rejoice in God when everything is going well and the family's healthy. There's a prayer request, by the way. Penny's been battling some things of late, and we need to keep her in our prayers. Just running on about six cylinders, maybe five. But, you know, when you're feeling good and your kids are happy and all is well and everybody's making straight A's at school, it's an easy thing to rejoice in God. And again, when we are in those situations, we should, shouldn't we? I mean, there's nothing wrong with rejoicing in God in prosperity and blessing the Lord in happiness. What else should we do? Forget God? Go our own ways? No. We should. We should rejoice and we should exult. But, and this is the great but of the book of Habakkuk. We look at the context. And in brief, this is the book where the prophet has this sense from God of what's coming. It's coming judgment. It's coming great difficulties. The Lord is going to be disciplining his people. And he's going to do it with the Chaldeans, the strong and really, even in Israel's backslidden state, she was far more righteous still than Babylon. And the Chaldeans, and this posed an intellectual and a spiritual and moral problem for the prophet. Well, how can a righteous judge discipline us with a less righteous nation? And he battled this back and forth, and he went round and round, and finally he complained to God, and he said, all right, I've made my case, and I'll wait and see what God says. You know the story of the book and how the Lord says, well, it's coming. It's coming. Now, if you think about what that means, and the prophet was, they were an agricultural society, an agricultural economy. I don't know how big their Wall Street was, but it wasn't as important as ours. And this was the kind of society that you drive through when you go through the panhandle, or you go through north central Texas, and every town has grain silos, and it's just, you know, you don't see too many car lots, you see tractor lots, and you see implement places and things that cater to farmers, and you think, well, God bless them because I'd like to eat very much and we need them to be. That was their whole society. And he pictures in his thought the Babylonians coming in, wiping them out, and he says, and what's going to be the end result of that? Well, verse 16 of chapter 3 says, well, I heard this, and it just sent him into a tailspin. My inward parts trembled. My lips quivered. My bones began to decay. And in my place, I tremble. And then he says, it's going to have ramifications upon us. It's going to hit us right where it hurts. namely the fig tree. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, add to that the vine, add to that the olive tree, add to that the field, add to that the flocks and the herds. The fields are going to produce no food. The flocks are going to be cut off from the fold. There's going to be no cattle in the stalls. Why? The Babylonians are coming in, and this is what they do. Like locusts, they consume, they destroy, they annihilate. And then Israel's left there with what? And he's thinking, how do you go on into the next year if there's nothing in your barn? There's nothing to sow. There's nothing to eat. This is the problem that Egypt was facing and would have been undone with if God had not given them a Joseph to step in and say, look, we're going to save 20% each year of these years of abundance, and it's going to carry us on through the years of famine. Without that, what have you got? You got tremendous difficulty. Now, that's the setting. That's the setting for our statement here, this confession. I will. I will. He sets his face, he sets his will, and he gives voice to it. I tell you, it helps you sometimes just to say, go ahead and say it out loud. And I'm not one of those name it and claim it, profess it and confess it guys, but I'm just saying it will help you. Just go ahead and say it. Pull yourself up short and say, Frank, stop it. This is what I choose to do, if your name's Frank. If it's not Frank, then disregard that. Put your own name in that slot and say, look, you, I'm going to do something. I will do something. And what will I do? I'm going to sit here and mumble and murmur and grumble and complain. I'm going to bother my friends and weigh down my church with my sour attitude. It's not what this man said. He says, no, I am going to do some things. I will exult in the Lord. Now, what is he saying then? This much he knows about the Lord. He is not just the Lord of Israel. He is the Lord of the Babylonians. The people of God in the old dispensation, sometimes they had a much bigger view of God than we do. And you can see it in the scriptures. And it's a glorious thing to behold. God leading out the stars by number, numbering them, naming them, leading them all forth, not one's missing. Why? God is over that, and he's certainly over the nations. And they would look at the events of the nations and the crazy things that they would do and say, well, you know, I don't understand it, but God is over it. I think that's one reason that Jonah was so averse to going to Nineveh. He says, if I preach repentance, God just might help them. He might bless them and turn their hearts because he's over the nations. And I don't want them to repent because I don't want God to bless them. You know the story of that, don't you? God is over the Lord is over the nations. He can stop the Babylonians. He can open the gate. He can protect us and turn this whole thing. He can give to us the spirit of repentance and just turn the whole event back upon itself to where it's a non-event and it never happens. Or the Lord can punish us with a people less righteous than we. Strangers to the covenants, strangers to the promises, strangers to the word of God. And God can bless them to the point where they make this long trek all the way over here and their armies are strong enough by the time they get here to devastate us. God can do that. And what is he saying? If that's all involved in this thought, I will exult in the Lord. He's not just the Lord of my prosperity. He is the Lord over my adversity. And the sooner we grasp that truth, the happier we'll be, or at least the stronger we'll be in our spirit. And the stronger we are in our spirits, the happier we will be. If we're wringing our hands, thinking, oh God, I wish that he could turn this. I wish he would do something. I wish what are you saying? Is your God the kind of God that can be foiled? Can the devil master him? Can his purposes be turned on their head? Can his judgments be reversed? Can his thoughts be annulled? Is he really the Lord? If he's really the Lord, that means he is Lord over everything. our lives, the things we have, the things we don't have, the things we experience, the things we don't experience. And he is the Lord over it. And what this man says is, in the face of what's coming, I yet am going to exult in him. He's just throwing himself into his God and just saying, Lord, here I am. And you do as it pleases you, and here I am to protect or to carry off or to whatever you wish, but here I am. And then he goes on to says this too, I will, and there's the second setting of his face, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He knows some things. The Babylonians can take every fig tree in our lot. They could take every cow, every sheep, every goat that we've got. They could wipe out our vineyards and just destroy our fig trees. They cannot take, though, our salvation. They cannot remove from you your position in God himself. If you are his child, I can tell you on the strength, not just of the New Testament, but on the strength of this book, he will keep you. And of course, we are thinking of what the Lord says back in the second chapter. If you look way back over there to chapter 2, the Lord says, and this is part of his response and his answer to Habakkuk, verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And what's he saying there? If I've got 7,000 here that have not bent the knee to Baal, say, this might be what he would say to Elijah, then this is true of those 7,000. They have faith that I have given to them, and in that faith, they will persevere, and they will live. They will survive. They, you know, the Lord says in another place that he's going to shake Israel in a sieve, and yet not one kernel is going to fall to the ground. It's all going to be kept. He's not going to lose a single grain. And here he's saying the righteous are going to live by his faith. Now, when you and I read that verse or we hear that statement, do we think, as we ought to, of Martin Luther? Or do we think of the Apostle Paul? Paul gets a lot of mileage out of this one statement, doesn't he? And I'll just read to you from Galatians what he says. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And that got into the spirit of Martin Luther. And he said, that's true. I will not be justified by the law. I'm justified by faith. No, it just set the man free, and it changed all of Europe. And then it finally, that jumped over the ocean. It changed the face of where we are right now. That one verse, there's a lot of power in that statement, isn't there? And so you say, well, that's the fruit of this living. The righteous shall live by his faith. It speaks of a spiritual life, doesn't it? Oh, yes, it does. That's the fruit. But also the fruit of that verse is what the prophet says, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He doesn't just comfort himself by saying, well, okay, they can't take my salvation from me. At least I'm a converted man, whatever else happens in the country. But the fruit, if you let that beautiful statement work in your soul, this will be part of the fruit as well. This great resolution, this standing on the brink of coming catastrophe, this near annihilation, and you'll say, I don't care. I'm going to exult in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. It is a choice, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's a setting of the face, isn't it? It's a leaning on him, isn't it? I mean, you set your face and you make your choice, but it's really, finally, not your strength, it's his, isn't it? That faith, oh, how it carries us. It cements our place in the Godhead and our standing there in the sea of glass mixed with fire. It puts a harp in our hand and crown on our head. But in this life, it helps us look at the things that come, and we just say, I'm going to rejoice. I will rejoice, and I will exult in the Lord. All right. Let's pray.